Titus chapter 3. Begin our reading at verse 1. Be continually reminding them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to obey them, to be ready for every good work, to slander no one, to be without contention, and to be gentle, that is, lenient, while demonstrating or showing all meekness. Praoteta actually means to be open, to be receptive, while showing all meekness to every man. For we were also once senseless, unpersuadable, being led astray, being enslaved to various desires and pleasures, living in malice and envy, being detestable while hating one another. But when the kindness and the love for man of God our Savior appeared, not out of works in righteousness which we did, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, in order that after having been justified by the grace of that one, we might become heirs or inheritors according to the hope of eternal life. We will stop there, as we're only going to take verses 1 through 3 for today, and next week we get into the study of regeneration. What does it mean to be regenerated? What does it mean to be renewed by the Holy Spirit? It is a message that is not preached much today. There's an easy believism that is being presented today, rather than presenting the necessity of people being experiencing a second birth, a spiritual birth, by and through the Spirit of God to be saved. Titus chapter 3 is the final chapter that Paul is writing to Titus. Titus chapter 1 was proper leadership. Titus chapter 2 was proper doctrine. Titus chapter 3 is proper lifestyle. That pretty much will be the theme both for the first and second hour. Both Paul, and we will see John in the second hour, commending those believers who not only believed the truth, but walked in it. John showed a pastor's heart in 3 John when he talked about how he rejoiced to see his children walking in truth. Not just doctrine, not just believing it. And that's enough today because of all the confusion and the different teachings that are going on, but not just believing the truth, but actually walking in it. And that's a pastor's heart, not just to give people head knowledge, but to see that head knowledge move about 18 inches to the heart, and they actually walk in it, not just believe it. So he starts out with in Titus 3, chapter 1, by presenting 7 things. He says, put them continually in remembrance of these 7 things. So this was not to be a one-time teaching, but Paul is telling Titus to remind and continually remind the brethren about these 7 things. The first thing is to be submissive to rulers and authorities. And secondly, the second infinitive also includes this, and to be obedient to them. It has always been God's law for his people, not just Old Testament, but also for the church in the New Testament, that they be submissive to rulers and to be submissive to authorities. It's a repeat and a reflection of what Paul said in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. To be submissive to authorities, to be submissive to those who have been placed in positions in government, and to be submissive to them and not to resist them. That's why Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, the petitions and prayers, intercessions, the giving of thanks on behalf of all men should be done, on behalf of kings and all the ones being in authority, in order that we might live a tranquil and quiet life. In other words, the church's position in response to authority is that we are to pray for them, not oppose them. The best way for the church to attract attention by the government, whether it's United States or government or wherever, is to start protesting and start coming up against the government. Then all of a sudden we find our freedoms of worship threatened. We see Congress calling ministries to the floor to answer up. There should be some ministries that should answer up. But all of a sudden you find government officials not looking favorably upon believers, especially Christians, gathering together who not only protest but also bring about violence. The killing of some of the abortion workers and some of the doctors, and never has stopped anything. Protests have never stopped the evil in the world. Should we stand up for the truth? Yes. We should preach the gospel and stand up for the truth. Should we protest? Never does any good except to draw attention. We can't live a peaceful and tranquil life because all of a sudden we've got government authorities coming down on us. Paul says that we're to pray. We're to be in a position of praying for those in authority so that we can live a quiet and tranquil life. In other words, we're here. We have to live within the world system. We're in it, but we're not of it. And if we can tiptoe through without attracting attention while preaching the gospel, that's good. But once we go out in the system and we try to reform the system, then we're going to have trouble and no longer be a quiet and tranquil life. The gospel message has always been that man's heart needs to be changed. Non-believers don't need to be reformed. They need to be saved. And that our gospel message is to come out from amongst them. Surrender your life to Christ. Be part of the Lord's family. Then we find an interesting situation in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, where the disciples were told by the Sanhedrin, the lead council of the Jews, that they are to no longer preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the Lord's name. And so they said, but when Peter and John answered to them, they said to them, if it is right before God to listen to you rather than to God, you're going to have to judge. Acts 4:19 and 20. For we are not able to not speak what things that we saw and heard. Where do we draw the line as Christians? We are to be in submission to rulers and authority until they cross the line and cause us to be disobedient to Christ. Not disobedient to the mystic messages that we receive supposedly from God, but actually a violation of his word. If they came in here today and told us you can no longer meet and study the Bible or meet in the name of Jesus Christ, you no longer can worship him publicly in this building, we would still meet. Maybe not here, but we would still meet. They can't stop us. That's beyond what the authority that God has given them. So there's a balance there. We are to submit. In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7, Paul said, God set up the government system. Maybe not the people in it, but God set up the system to catch the lawbreakers and to be there as a system to at least keep the control burn from getting away. Just think if we didn't have laws and we didn't have government at all, it'd be total chaos. the believers, Titus was to continually remind the people to be submissive to rulers and authorities and to obey them. Again, from Acts 4:19 and 20, except when they command us or tell us that we can't follow Christ and be obedient to Christ, then they've overstepped their bounds. So we have the first two things, be submissive and to be obedient to the authorities. The third thing is to be ready for every good work. I want to spend some time on this one. Just kidding. We've been on it for 5 weeks. But just so you know, as we took from the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that the Lord has created us upon the basis of good works in order that we should walk in them. The new creation that God has made of us is to prepare us for good works. It's not just salvation and going to heaven, that he has a work that he wants to do in us and through us. That every person is saved is not just saved for the sake of God's mercy, but for God's purpose. And every single believer has a function within the body of Christ that God wants to use that person for. And if you say, well, I don't know what my purpose is. I mean, it could be prayer. It could be a multitude of things. But I'm struck with what Paul told Timothy in our text in 1 Timothy, that the Word of God is God-breathed. And it is fruitful and good for teaching and for correction and for conviction and for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God can be equipped, having been prepared for every good work. As we study the Word and develop our relationship with Jesus Christ, he forms in us the expression and function that he wants for us. And it's all centered around the Word of God. There are people who could be very effective for Christ right now in the body of Christ, but they've just put off the study of the Word. The Lord will create in us that function that he has for us in the body of Christ. I'll tell you, the bare minimum that every believer has, which happens to be the most important ministry and testimony in the body of Christ, especially in the day in which we live, is just faithfulness. Faithfulness to obey the Lord no matter what. That person's life will be effective for Christ. They don't even have to say anything. Just faithful to obey the Lord and to be consistent in walking with the Lord and obedience to him in an era, in an age in which we live, in which everything is so fragmented. Sometimes we show up, sometimes we don't, sometimes we seek the Lord, sometimes we don't. We're just all over the place. And yet there are not just young believers, but older believers that receive encouragement from the ministry relationship that people have in response to Jesus Christ. You don't even have to say a word, just walking with Christ, obedient to him. And again, we'll see that in the second hour as we deal with a man by the name of Gaius. We are to be ready for every good work. How do I get ready? Spend time in the Word. Developing my relationship with the Lord, but it's actually the Lord's that's developing it. I'm not developing it. I get in the Word and it's his Spirit that's bringing about this relationship. It's his Spirit that's bringing about the renewing of the mind. And we understand this in the human, but we don't quite get it yet in the spiritual. If you were going to change careers and you were not prepared for the new career, but you knew of a training school somewhere to go that you could get prepared, you'd do it so that you can be prepared for that function and for that job. So what God has for us in His Word, as He changes our mind, as He renews our mind. There's a function in the body of Christ for us to be an encouragement, to be a blessing, both to the Lord and to God's people. But it all comes through a trained, changed mind. Fourthly, to slander no one. The word slander is literally the word blasphemia. We get our word blasphemy from that. It's translated blasphemy when it's directed towards God. It's translated slander if it's directed towards people. But you catch the drift of what the word means. It literally means to speak against someone. To slander no one. The book of Proverbs is full of scriptures about the tale bearer, the one who goes around and defames people. It's one of the grossest sins right now in the body of Christ, except for immorality, sexual immorality, which churches don't want to deal with. But one of the greatest sins in the body of Christ is gossip and defaming people and spreading rumors about people that are not true, all for our own benefit, all to influence other people. We are to slander no one. Next, we are to be gentle. This means lenient. Take it easy on people. That doesn't mean we let things go. It just means that we just give people space. Be lenient. I find that I'm the hardest on people when I'm frustrated with my own self, frustrated with my own walk with the Lord. I'm frustrated with my own life. I have a tendency to hold other people accountable more than what I should. The Lord's lenient with me. He gives me some slack. He deals with me. The Bible says that God knows that we are but dust. And what do you expect out of dirt, you know? We expect more out of ourselves than God does. We're just a speck of dust filled with the Spirit of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's what Paul's making reference to, is that we're just a dirt clod with the Spirit of God in him, you know? He's the only one that is precious. He's the only one that is holy. And our constant confession to Him is that our total dependence upon Him, because I'd fall apart. His Spirit wasn't in me. Be lenient. I skipped one, didn't I? To be without contention comes before gentle. To be without contention means to be without fighting. The word for contention, machos, is actually the word for war. Stop fighting, but rather be lenient, the word I just gave you a few moments ago. And then with all of these six things, there's a participle. The seventh thing is a participle. It means that along with all of these, you are to continually show meekness towards all men. The word meekness means openness, receptivity. In fact, it is the word that is used most for those who are in ministry, in Paul's writings. But those who are in ministry who give the word, they are to be more open and to be more receptive than any other people. Because it's a dangerous thing to stand up in front of people and supposedly give God's word, and you're just a speck of dust like everybody else. So, you know, where did I come from? Did God drop me down from heaven to bring the message to you? And then I'm waiting for my spaceship to take me home? Or, you know, we're all equal. So those who give the word have to be open and receptive. It's a very difficult thing for people to do, especially those who have really not studied the Word enough, and yet they've been put into positions of leadership, and when people question them, they just refuse to answer because they don't know, can't handle the questions. All they can do is say, well, I'm just telling you what I believe, and that's the way it goes. And you have to be trained. There's two professions that come to mind when I think about ministry. Number one is a lawyer. I used to manage an apartment building in Los Angeles, and at one time, one of the tenants didn't pay his rent. I gave him a three-day pay or quit notice, didn't pay his rent. He says the reason why he didn't pay his rent is because his toilet wasn't fixed, and the toilet would wiggle, but wasn't anchored to the floor. So we made an appointment with him for him to be home so the plumber can come in. He didn't want anybody in the place if he wasn't going to be there. So we made an appointment for him to come home for lunch, and we can let the plumber in and fix it. Well, the plumber was there, but he never showed up. The tenant never showed up. So the owner of the building took him to court. And in court, the tenant had pictures of the toilet and his behemoth son moving the toilet back and forth, pictures of it, the whole thing. And I'll never forget, because I'm a witness, so I'm there, and I told him about the process of serving the papers, and the plumber was there, but the tenant didn't show up. I'll never forget this. After everybody presented their pictures and their sides of the story and the whole deal, he looked at the tenant and he says, "Does it flush?" He goes, "Oh yeah, it works." And then they tried to fix it, but you didn't show up, and you refused to pay your rent. You're out, and you got to pay. You got to pay past rent. Now, what impressed me with that is that the presentation of the Word of God should be able to pass presenting it to a court. In other words, if I were to present to a court of law my presentation of Titus chapter 3, verse 1, would it be acceptable or not? With all of the facts behind it, would it be acceptable or not? Would it pass through a court challenge? If I stood before the court and I said, here's Titus chapter 3, verse 1, and here's what I believe it means, they're going to go, what does that mean? Get right down to the nitty-gritty here. What does it say? And every presentation should pass a day in court with the evidence, so the court would rule in your favor. The second profession is a physician. We would not submit ourselves to being operated on by somebody who was not a trained physician, surgeon. I told you, well, I'm just going to save you a whole lot of money. I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to go down to the library. I'm going to read up on removing tumors from your brain. And I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to do it for you for free. You laugh. Because no way is anybody going to let me operate on their brain just because I went down to the library and read up on it, right? And yet we submit our souls, our eternity, our relationship with Christ, people who go down to the library and read up on it before the next meeting so that they can give what they think is right. We let people operate on our souls. So this is a very important thing. To be constantly demonstrating openness, receptivity. We have to be open. I like to present the Word of God for what it says. When I present it, here's what it says. Is that if there's a difference to that as to what it says, I would like to hear it. In fact, I think we got a feedback on one of the questionnaires about I'd like to see more opinions on the website and on the teachings. I welcome it. Send them in. What is your opinion about what these scriptures say? And let's find out how it can stand up to the truth and how it cannot stand up to the truth. Is your opinion going to stand up in a court of law on that particular verse? Let's discuss it. Most of the things that I present to you have been challenged over the years, and I have a lot of confidence in what the Word of God says. Usually people that say, well, my interpretation is different. Hopefully I'm not giving an interpretation. I know my personality is involved, but I trust the Spirit of God is taking the original language and ministering it to people's hearts, not just what the words mean, but in syntax and their relationship with one another. There are six things that he mentioned here, and the seventh thing is a participle that is to be done all the time with all the other six things. Now, that's the outline of it, because that's the way it is in the Greek text. It doesn't come from a seminary teaching. It comes from actually the outline of the text itself. So, openness, receptivity. And this is how we learn also. Those that stand up and give the Word of God, they say, this is what it says. Now I'm open. I'm receptive. If you don't think it means that, then present your case. What does it mean? People can't stand up and say, this is the way it is, and I don't want to hear anything else. I, for one, I'd love to hear some other things. I'd love to deal with it over the website. Send it in. You have an opinion, you have an interpretation, your particular church denomination believes a certain way, send it in. We'll discuss it. We'll take it to a court of law, see if it stands up. Verse 3, another list of seven things. Verse 3 starts out with the word for, which literally means here is the reason. The Greek word means this is the reason why you are to continually remind the believers of all of these things. For we also were once senseless. The word senseless means without perception. Not just in a human sense, but in a spiritual sense. No perception at all. And if you've run into others who do not know the Lord, and you try to explain some of the spiritual things of Christ, especially from His Word, if God's Spirit's not there, they're not going to perceive it. And it gets frustrating. But we once were senseless people. Now we have the perception. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2:16, the last verse of the chapter, says we have the mind of Christ. That's not the word psuche for the physical brain, but the word nous, which means the perceptive processes. God's Spirit lives within, and He helps us to perceive and to understand. Secondly, we once also were unpersuadable. This is the basic word for faith. The word faith, pistis, comes from the word that means persuasion, and that's what it means in the Greek culture. We call it faith, which is just a generic word. Nobody knows what it means. It's just a word. But it literally means persuasion. We were unpersuadable. We refused to be persuaded at one time. Anybody ever witness to you, share Christ with you when you were unsaved? You just refused to be persuaded. We used to be that way once. But when God's Spirit came, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Somewhere along the line, someone shared the truth of Christ with us. If not directly from His Word, then the truth verbally to us and sharing. And the moment that we received Christ, we were saying yes to the persuasion of God's Spirit, bringing the truth to our hearts. Thirdly, being led astray. This is the word where we get our word planet from. and it means wandering. We once were wandering around. We once were being led astray, chasing different things in the world. But not that way anymore. Fourthly, another participle showing continuous habit of life, being enslaved to various desires and pleasures. Before coming to know Christ, we were enslaved. Follow the desires of our flesh and the pleasures. Interesting, the word for pleasures, where we get our English word hedonism from. We live in a hedonistic society where people are just make decisions based on how to satisfy their pleasures. We once were enslaved. Interesting, because in Romans chapter 6, it tells us that we are no longer enslaved, that sin shall no longer lord it over you, that once we have been saved, we now serve Christ. We commit acts of sin, but we are no longer in slavery to follow the persuasions of Satan. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells us that before we were saved, that we were under the influence of the spirit of this world, who is Satan, who inspired us to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. There are two kinds of people in life, those who are inspired by and persuaded by Satan, and those who are inspired by and persuaded by Christ. Before I became saved, before Christ saved me, Satan was energizing me to fulfill the desires of my flesh and of my mind. I was enslaved to it. Follow whatever I want. But when Jesus Christ came into my heart, he set me free. Even though there are times that I still pursue that because the flesh is still active, I am not enslaved to it. I cannot tell you the devil made me do it. He didn't. I've been delivered. I can make a decision to surrender to Christ and his spirit rather than fulfill the desires of my flesh. I have that freedom because I serve Christ. What salvation brought to me was freedom. I am no longer enslaved to various desires and pleasures. Next, he says, living in malice and envy. Again, showing habit of life. The word malice means adversity. Causing adversity. And envy. Envying people. Causing problems for people. The next word, the sixth word, stugetoi, which literally means detestable, meaning we once were detestable people. We did abominable things, gross things. And our life can be summed up by saying we once were detestable people. People would look at us and see the filth, see the sin. And lastly, the seventh thing, hating one another. Hating one another. So people would think I'm detestable, but my actions towards them would be hate. A lot of hate in the world. A lot of hate amongst people. We once were this way. Some might even be thinking, well, I'm kind of like that now too. You know, I kind of have those tendencies. Well, that's why Paul told Titus that he said, continually remind them of the new life. You're a new creation now. You're to be not just preparing yourself for heaven, but be prepared for every good work. God wants to do a work in you and through you. Be prepared for that. You don't have to do it. It's God's Spirit. But instead of fighting the authorities, be in submission. Let it go. Stop fighting for your rights. Stop fighting with one another and be lenient. Take it easy. People some slack. To be open with people, to be receptive. We don't have all the answers. But to be open and receptive to what others would have to say. Because the old life was just a life of the flesh. Serving self, serving flesh. People get in our way. We have to get rid of them so we can reach our goal. This is a new life. There's a new purpose. It's not a religious life. It's a spiritual life. It's a walk with Christ. And who we are and the decisions we make and the way we talk and the way we act and even the way we dress depict who we are and our message and our beliefs and our trust and our relationship with Christ. Came to a point in my walk with Christ that not only was I going to rejoice because I'm going to heaven, but I wanted my life to be effective for Christ. Key. There are many, many believers that their lives are not effective for Christ. They're in the flesh, not in the Word, not developing a relationship with the Lord. So people just see us as very fleshy people. And we are that way, just naturally. But my prayer at that time began to be, and still is to this day, that my life would be effective for Jesus Christ. That I wouldn't just be on my way to heaven, but that He would be glorified in me. As Paul said in the book of Philippians, may Christ be magnified in my body, whether it's through life or through death. May people see Christ. The word glory in the New Testament, doxa, comes from the Hebrew word kavod, that basically means substance. We're told in the New Testament to glorify God in all that we do. Whether you eat or whether you drink, all that you do, do to the glory of God. People think that means that we just, in our good efforts, in our good actions as human beings, we tell people, give the glory to God. What it literally means is whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, let people see the very substance and person of Christ in you. Not people see you do good and you give credit to God, but people see Christ in you. That's what I want my life to be. I just don't want to spend time waiting around until it's time to go to heaven. God wants to change me personally in my relationship with the Lord, but then He also wants to do a work in me and through me. There's something for us to do. God wants to train us. God wants to change us. God wants to renew our minds so that we can be effective for Christ. Next week, we will move on with verses 4 and 5, and we will talk about regeneration. Why was Titus to remind them of the things of the new life and remind them of what we used to be? Something happened. And Paul calls it regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that next time. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for these times, how instructive they are, how Your Word and Your Spirit impresses us that Christianity isn't just a religion, it's a life. We interact with the Spirit of the living God. We pray that You'd lay upon our hearts the importance as we pass through this earthly life. Not only do we have the assurance that we're going to be with Christ forever, but You want us to be ready for every good work, prepared. That can only come through Your Word. It can only come by the renewing of the mind. We pray that You'd perform this work in us, that You would guide us in the direction that You would have us to go, to develop our relationship with You to be the people that you would have us to be, that you do your work in us and through us, that you have foreordained before we were even born, that we would perform a function in the body of Christ, first of all to God's people, to be an encouragement and a ministry to God's people, but also to be a testimony to the unbelievers of the living Christ who lives within. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.